The series of messages, The Spirit of Christmas, was intended to help us focus attention on, first of all, hope. We did so through looking at the passages from the Old Testament that prophesied the coming of the Messiah. And then we focused on love as it came down to us in the birth narrative, and we read from the birth narrative about the birth of Jesus and how this was the gift of God and the expression, the physical expression of the love of God. The result of that was the announcement of joy as the angels announced to the shepherds there would be great joy and the good tidings, the good news, the gospel that was being presented. And then the experience that would result from that was peace. And the peace is the understanding of grace being realized in the life of the believer that restores and reconciles us to God as our sins are atoned and the righteousness is applied. We are brought into full fellowship with God, thus experiencing the peace in that relationship. The fifth Sunday, or the fifth emphasis, is generally one that we focus attention just on Christ. But today I want to do that, taking the background of all that Christmas affords with the remembrance of the narrative stories of the birth of Jesus and everything that attends that, and then projecting it forward into a future application for every believer today, as well as those of us who will come later and all who will come later to anticipate the return of Christ. I've entitled it The Exalted Jesus, Exalted Jesus. And the passage that we take today is found in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 in verses 1 through 11 provides us with one of the strongest statements that you will find anywhere in the Bible regarding a Christ-centric understanding of all that God wants us to know. But when you look at it, you see, first of all, the encouragement that is given to us as we relate to one another. But then in verse 5, we see that there is something altogether new that takes place that calls attention almost in the way that a doxology would, or in the way that a song of praise or a time of poetry that is an expression of all that we understand and know about who Christ is. That's what we see in verses 5 through 11. It is essentially this song of praise to Jesus himself. And it ends with an exaltation that is most uplifting, but also one that we can declare in the days to come. The exalted Jesus then begins with an attitude that is formed in Christ. Look at verse 5. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves." We need to be intentional and responsible about the way we think. Christmas is not something that just happens automatically. It requires an intentionality to it. And the same thing is true, not just of a season like this, but every single day as we give our attention to Christ, we do so intentionally. And so he's encouraging the believers to have a certain or particular mindset in order to have an attention and focus on that which matters most, which is Jesus. So be intentional, but also understand, be responsible. Have this mind among yourselves. But look at the latter part of the verse, because it is something that gives an indication of how to do this. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." The ability to think like Christ isn't something you have to generate on your own. It is something that already exists in the mind of the believer through the indwelling Holy Spirit. He says, "Have this mind which is already yours." Already yours. Isn't that interesting? I think a lot of times we take on responsibility that doesn't belong to us in an effort to avoid humility. It's something that if I do it myself, then I have no obligation of surrender to anyone else. We don't really intend to be arrogant or prideful toward God, I think, most of the time. And yet that is the end result when we fail to realize that who we are, how we think, what we understand, and the people that God is making us to become as we move forward, all of that isn't something that is generated by our own self-will, but is rather a part of the gift of grace and faith that has been given to us. So he calls upon us to think like Christ because that's who we are made in the image of. He says that in this verse, in verse 6 then, who though he was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, reminds us that the pre-existent form of God that belonged to Jesus was not something that he was going to hold on to. I find this to be an interesting passage as well, and it comes across in a particular way to me, and I think to most of us at times. We look at this and we realize that Jesus, existing in the form of God prior to the incarnation at his birth, that all of this is something that he looked at and he kind of weighed the options of, do I give this up or do I obey this or do I do that? And that when we see this, then we put it in kind of a position that we would understand it, and we say that God looked at us and saw the need that existed, and Jesus willingly gave up that which was the glory of heaven in order to be born in physical form and to die on the cross. But the reality is, Jesus never gave up anything. He was always God. When he was born in the manger, he was God. When he grew as a boy, in spirit and in stature and favor with others, he was God. When he began his public ministry at the baptism with John, he was God. And God even said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Everything that we understand about this is not something that he did as an afterthought or a repair to the damage that we had caused, but it was all a part of the purpose of God in order to declare the glory that could be known in no other way. Now, I will confess, there are times I wonder, surely there's another way. Surely the glory of God could have been displayed in a manner that would have accomplished his purpose without Jesus having to die. And yet, the Bible reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And it reminds us that you and I are incapable of providing an adequate sacrifice for ourselves, so that what we needed could never be accomplished except that it be done by God himself. Philippians is reminding us of the very theme and presence of Christmas as we understand all that was taking place in that manger when Jesus was born. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he was about to give that up. He was not telling us that he was offering something that was outside the bounds of his otherwise eternal nature. What it's telling us is that the very nature of who Christ is what compelled him to come to us. The very nature of God is grace and mercy and loving kindness. The attitude that is formed through our relationship with Christ leads us to actions that help us to follow the example of Christ. Look secondly at verses 7 and 8. It says, "But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men." Jesus emptied himself of the divine form to take up the form of a servant, but he remained fully God, but now also fully man. The emphasis here is to show the servant nature. Jesus came as the suffering servant, as prophesied through the Old Testament. He came in order to offer himself as a sacrifice. He came to atone for sins and to redeem us that we might be reconciled to God. All of this is consistent with everything that had been foretold as God had delivered this message through the ages. And while we often see that that is changed in the minds of people along the way so that we reshape our Messiahs into something that's more consistent with what we think we need or want, the reality is that God maintained everything that He had promised and fulfilled it through Jesus Christ. He emptied Himself of the divine form in order to take up the form of us. He came to us. He made His dwelling among us. He is God with us. One of the most common questions that I receive regarding difficult circumstances revolves many times around funerals or visitations that take place for someone who has passed. And the question is, I just don't know what to say. What do I say to my loved one, my friend, my relative, my acquaintance? Is it enough to say condolences? Is it enough to offer brief words of encouragement? And I give the same answer every single time when the question is asked. The answer that I give is, it's not your words that will be remembered. It's your presence. It is that you came. People don't remember what we say in moments of crisis, but they remember that we were there. This is a critical factor that highlights a portion of the human condition. God didn't just deliver a message in the ether. He sent His Son to us, to dwell among us, to be with us, and now taking on the form of a servant to serve us. Jesus taught His disciples that He did not come to be served, but to serve others, to be a servant of others, and to offer His life as a ransom for sinners. The incarnation is the physical expression of grace in that God came to us to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And the intimacy that is associated with His very presence is one that provides us not only with a connection that is personal, but one that is also eternally powerful. He emptied Himself and took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Even as we see the baby in the manger, we are reminded of this phrase, born in the likeness of men, born in order to die. It says in verse 8, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It is this passage that connects the birth of Jesus to the death of Jesus. And there are many others like it, but this one does it in a unique way because it goes directly from talking about Him being born in the likeness of men to dying on the cross. The connection is so immediate that it cannot be missed, nor can it be minimized. It's one that demands that every time we remember the birth of Jesus, we must also have in mind the cross of Christ. There's simply no way for us to celebrate the affectionate, warm feelings that are often associated with the birth of the baby in the manger and the story that is told year after year after year and not be aware of the reality that that child would grow to give His life. I think of Jesus on the cross and the words that He spoke from there, and I think of the anguish that filled those who loved Him so dearly and who so courageously stood before Him as He died. But I think also of the garden experience where Jesus, with full awareness of all that was before him, prayed that this cup would pass from him. Yet not my will, but thine be done. He became obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. I reflect on all that is unfolding as we see the garden experience in prayer. And I reflect on all that took place as he was tried, as he was beaten, and then as he was marched to the cross and hung there to die. We think about all of that, and we have vivid images in our minds as we've read those passages and as we've heard that story and as we've told it over and over again. And yet, only hours before all of that took place, Jesus gathered his disciples in the upper room to share the Passover meal with them. And as they did, he brought a whole new meaning to all that was to take place. And then he instructed his disciples that as often as you do this, do so in remembrance of me. Today we remember Jesus born in the manger, but we also remember Jesus who died on the cross. Everything that is included, whether it is the hope that was prophesied, whether it was the love that came down, whether it was the joy that we anticipated or the peace that we felt within through faith in Him, all of that serves to bring us to a moment in which we are reminded that at any point along the way, that could have come apart had it been dependent on anyone other than God Himself. But because it was, Jesus set for us an example of humility and surrender and obedience that calls forth the same from us today. Why do we remember? So that we have an appreciation and gratitude to Jesus? Indeed, and certainly, that is why we remember. But we also remember because the most powerful expression of thanksgiving that we can offer to God is to live as Jesus lived, to do as he did, to understand the importance and significance of humility and surrender and sacrifice and servanthood. I'm sure the disciples didn't fully grasp all that they were to experience in that first encounter. But imagine how the Lord's Supper took on significance to them after the fact. After we have experienced the redeeming work of Christ within, after we have seen the evidence of all that was to take place, and as we have heard that story told time and time again, and now revel in the reality of our redemption, how much more does this mean? We see not only the attitude that is formed in Christ, the actions that follow the example of Christ, but thirdly, the adoration for the name of Christ. Look at what he says in verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What was given through humility continues on in glory. And verse 9 reminds us, therefore, because of all that we have just previously seen, and in a response to that, heaven itself declares that God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name above every name. Think about it. There is no other name, no religious personality, no figure, no imagined being that has garnered the attention of the entire world and divided time itself as Jesus has. The name of Jesus is above every other name. Given in humility, offered as a servant, surrendered as a sacrifice, but now exalted by God Himself. This is not God just pulling out at the last minute of victory. This is God fulfilling the victory that had already been declared. This is God fulfilling everything that He had promised. He has exalted Him and bestowed on Him this unique and powerful name. When you look at the name of Jesus, we recently read through, or are finishing up this week, our reading through the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, we are reminded that at the conclusion of time and the consummation of the age, when all of that comes to pass and when all of that is brought to its end and its eventual victorious conclusion, who is it that shows up? It's Jesus. It's always Jesus. And it is the name of Jesus. It is the word of Jesus. It is the very spoken power of Jesus that overcomes everything. And the reality of that prophecy is a reminder to us that what is going to be realized then is true now. He is exalted above every other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The response of all of creation is to bow before the King of Kings, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and also every tongue will confess. The confession of Jesus as Lord is to the glory of God the Father, and He declares that this is to take place not only at the conclusion when Jesus returns, but it is what we do now as a reminder and a reflection of who Christ is in our hearts and lives. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here's the thing that brings it all to conclusion: to the glory of God the Father. Everything exists for the glory of God. And in this passage, we go from Jesus in His pre-existent form with the Father to His incarnation as the baby born in the manger, to the crucifixion and the resurrection, to the exaltation and glorification now at the right hand of the Father, until that day that He returns, when He does, to put all of His enemies under His feet and to restore everything to what it was supposed to be in the first place before sin, and thus the new heavens and the new earth, and everything comes to fulfillment to the glory of God the Father. Have you thought about what it'll be like to live in a world where it will have such brilliance that there'll be no need of a sun? Because of that which emanates from the Father Himself will illuminate everything with perfection. I find these days that it isn't enough for me to have prescription lenses to see. Bifocals make it possible. I still need good light. Really good light, like blinding light. The more light I have, the better I'm able to overcome the deficiencies that exist in my eyes at this particular phase of life, which I'm told only gets worse. Thank you for that, by the way. The brilliance that is spoken of, the light that is enduring and everlasting, is the emanation of the glory of God in such a way that it illuminates everything perfectly, so that everything is seen in its full measure of purpose and glory. So that not only is the glory of the exalted Son of God lifted high and exalted above every other name, but the Father Himself, it is to the glory of God that all of this takes place. And as John Piper so often has reminded us, when God is most glorified, we are most satisfied. Jesus said at the conclusion of the passage I read to you from Matthew 26, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So that at the conclusion of every observance of the Lord's Supper in Matthew's gospel is the reminder that the story's not done and Jesus is coming again. So that every time we receive the Lord's Supper, we do so as a reflection on what he has done, but also with anticipation of his soon return. Christmas is a wonderful season of the year, such a blessing to have time with friends and family and to do so in the warmth and joy of this environment. Of all that the season holds, however, its greatest value is to be found in the focused attention that we give to Jesus. Jesus is not just the baby in the manger. Jesus is not just the prophesied Messiah to come. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again, he lives forevermore, and he's coming again. We look forward to that. So that we would agree with the scriptures. Even so, come, exalted Jesus.